As we've talked about this series of holiness, it's just amazing that such a holy God would even let us get near him, or that he even say anything to us. But as you know, and as we've been studying, as his word reveals, it's just the opposite. He says, come. And you have messed it up so bad. But I'm going to make a way. Come. But you get to choose. And you get to choose the relationship and how close you really are to God. God is not limiting that. When I'm not as near as I need to be, I am limiting that. And at 70 years old, I'd like to be a lot nearer than I am. And for whatever I've fallen short of that, that falls on me, not God. Matter of fact, he's picked me up and carried me along and encouraged me and let me see things I wouldn't have sorted out otherwise. I used to pray as a younger man, and I still prayed for the congregation in which we're part of. Lord, send men my way. It will help me to be more what you want me to be. I can see it in their lives and their ability. And I'm thankful that he has done that. And at the heart of that is praise and thanks to God. And to him be the glory in everything. In his son, in his people, the church, may everything praise him. So this morning, as we talk about drawing near to God, we're drawing near, certainly, to his son. And the only way that we can come to the Father, the only way that we can reach the Father, John 14:6, we all know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All this we studied about the tabernacle is pointing to the one who can allow us to draw near to God. That's the only way we get to the Father. Our human arrogance absolutely gets in the way. And again, my friend said years ago when he was a young boy, before he was a Christian, he had a cousin who would come out to the farm. He lived in a big city, and he was pretty proud of himself. And so he wanted to ride a horse. And so he put the saddle on him, but he didn't do what you do. He didn't hit him in the gut with his knee, so the horse would let the air out so he could cinch that strap down good and tight. And so his cousin gets on the horse and takes off through the brambles, and the saddle starts slipping. And the bushes are beating him. I mean, they just getting him. And his grandmother said, what are you doing, son? So he was sort of arrogant. I was trying to humble him. And so he said, son, the Lord says, humble yourself. That's not your job. And then grandma took him in and gave him a good working over. She humbled him. But we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's what heaven is all about, is being able to go be in the presence of God. And as I draw near, I'll get more excited about that every year. And it'll not be a stranger that I cross death's line and step before, but it'll be one that I am near, and I get to come home. Be holy, for I am holy. As we draw near to God, we know what that means. We think about the Israelites and think about Pharaoh chasing them. They were trying to run away from Pharaoh, but he was drawing near. Had they turned around and ran towards him, they got near a lot quicker, wouldn't they? But God took care of that problem. But we understand from a physical arena what that means, to draw near. When I come in from overseas and get to the airport, I'm looking around. Because I want to see my girl. I draw near because I love her. And so as we look at these things this morning, in James chapter 4 and verse 8, the text that we are familiar with, at least part of it we're familiar with, it says, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. I'm not from a technical point at all, but I think all he's saying is we're children of God. And he wants us to think and look and to be children of God. He wants us to be like him, his spirit, his ways, his goodness, his holiness. in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Who does the submission? I do. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, most of you probably know this, but some may not. It never tells in the Bible for a husband to make his wife submit to him. Never says that. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. We are to submit to God. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will draw near to you. No, he won't draw near. He will flee. And sometimes these things that we struggle with, we keep having to struggle with them because we don't flee. We play around with the fire and think we won't get burnt. But that's not the way the flesh tends to work. If we flee, we put ourselves in a much better place. But not only getting away from that, as we flee, drawing near to God, who is there to help us and nurture us and bring us through. In verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The distance between me and God is the distance that I put there. And he wants that to be overcome. And how do you do that? Cleanse your hands, be holy. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Have I set my affections fully on the grace to be revealed in Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 1:13. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. And what will he do? He will lift you up. He'll exalt you. So that is on me to draw near. In drawing near to God, we see that you draw near. My wife can help me and encourage me and say, Gail, you know, when you do this, it's not helping to draw near to you. She can tell me things, but only this man can draw near to God. Nobody can do that for me. Again, your example, your instruction, others, they can help us perceive, but we have to choose whether we're going to really do what God said, to be holy and to look to him and to love him and to trust him and to draw near to him. The fires that we have to go through, at least in part, are designed to help us purge ourselves from all the junk, the impurities, that we might be more like our Father in heaven and his blessed Son, who has shown us more fully who the Father is. In James 4, 7 through 10, again, as it says, you submit, you resist, you draw near, you cleanse, you humble yourself, you do this, Gail. What we like to do is shift responsibilities. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, the woman you gave me. The serpent. I need to do what's mine to do. Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, and humble myself. You do these things. Well, how do we draw near? You remember Hebrews 11:6. What does that verse tell us about? Sometimes we don't remember what it says. What's Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's possible to be pleasing to God. Those who would come near, those who would draw near, faith, genuine faith, the kind of faithfulness that Marshall's been trying to unfold for us, is necessary. And then in John 6, this, according to Isaiah, in this prophecy of what would come about in Christ, God, this is going to be a teaching matter. We teach and we learn, and then we choose whether we will or will not serve him. And you remember, in John, the feeding of the 5,000, and then all these people, they want to make him a king. They won't let him. This would be great to have a king. He can feed our bellies. Man, our physical needs are taken care of. And then he turns it to, unless you eat of me. And because of that, many of the disciples, people who were following, said, this is too much for us. And Jesus turns to the 12. Are you going to leave also? I mean, that's a powerful scene. Because the Lord didn't say, oh, well, I really didn't mean that. Or, no, what about you, apostles? What are you going to do? Where can we go for only you have the words of life? We need to understand that's what this is about. It's not about my pride or being a big preacher or making a big church. It's not about the things that the world is impressed with. It's about drawing near to God. Well, here in that text, in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, and everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And of course, we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's my chart's jumbled there, so you can't see that, but it's under the bottom line. I have a chart here in a moment I want to spend some time on, so I'm going to keep buzzing forward. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and that's a great study. And young folks, if you've not studied the book of Ecclesiastes, I just, as a young man, it helped me a great deal. I believed God was the center of things, but it told me about things in this life that are valuable when God is in his place. But if I pursue those things as the end in and of themselves, whether it be family or work or whatever it might be, pleasure, I'm going to find out that I've struck out. It is absolutely empty. But when God is in the center of things, he's provided these things to enjoy. So the book of Ecclesiastes is helpful. But in this particular text, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. I'm going to summarize and move on. Shut your mouth, listen to God, humble yourself before his mighty hand, draw near to him. Listen to him. Fear God. As we think about this, we humble ourselves. We have to recognize who God is and who we are, who I am. To draw near to God, we're going to have to be a people that draws near in prayer. I was talking to somebody last night, I think, and I'm impressed with Luke chapter 6. Here's Jesus. There's no one who has a greater mission. It's time sensitive. He's only got so long to do it. He is thronged and distracted by many people. Not really a distraction, but he is pressed by all these people. And yet the book of Luke is the gospel that emphasizes Jesus prayed and Jesus prayed and he went to the mountain to pray and the disciples looked for him and he's got over here to a private place so he can pray. He was near to his Father. And I think that is a fruit that you see. And if we want to get near to the Father, we're going to have to sort out what prayer is. We're just going to have to talk to God and tell him thank you and ask him for help. But we're going to have to be praying, understand who he is and who we are. Start your day in prayer. You set things in order in the morning. First thing you get off and you get your teeth brushed, and you've shaken off the sleep enough that you can think halfway straight. You go to your God in prayer. You start your day that way. You make the decision that you are going to do whatever it takes to please God today. And so you've made the decisions for your day already. And when those tough things come in the course of the day, I've already decided what I'm going to do. What would honor my Father? What would he be pleased with here? That's what I will do. Being willing to be taught. Sometimes we think so much of ourselves, we're not really able to be willing to be taught. Now, I could stop there and talk the rest of the time on that, but I don't have that luxury this morning. And that to draw near to God, first of all, he's given us this great invitation to become a child of God, to be sanctified, and then to draw near to God as we continue in that sanctification process and as we draw near him. So he invites, but not everybody is going to do that. He that hath an ear, let him hear. The kind of heart that we have is really going to be the critical factor in Matthew chapter 13 as to how the parable of the sower plays out. Some people aren't going to listen at all. Some people aren't going to hang on. Some people are still loving the world and the things of this world, and they never bring any fruit to maturity. But the good and the honest heart, it multiplies and grows and is fruitful to God's glory. Well, when we draw near to God, what does it do for me? What does it do for my brethren? What does it do for the world? When Christ lives in me, I'm just going to say, all of these things are blessed. and I can make a lot of noise and not draw near to God. It's just not going to happen. So I choose, you choose. Now, I thought about doing this whole chart just as the lesson. I put this together beforehand, and that's why I told the brethren. I preached this a couple weeks ago before I left to come here, and said I thought about just doing the lesson off this chart. Again, this is on the PDFs, and there's a lot on here. But as we think about it, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 in the upper left corner, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, you do this. You see my arrows, these diagonal arrows that I put in there. This matter of drawing near to God, we are not passive. But it's a choice. We do this intentionally. We're not just sitting on a lake in a boat waiting for the wind to drift us towards God. We've made a decision. I want to love you and know you and draw near to you. And we work that way. And we seek Him through understanding His will, which He's put in His Word. And the Bible is not about the will of God. It is the will of God. We need to understand that. This is His Word, His will. It's not just about His will. Third, we have to resolve to do His will. Resolve means a commitment to do that. Now, I get away from eating like I should. I went to put my belt on last night after being here all week. And I only got it on because of will. I told the guys, it reminded me of the introduction to The Incredibles where he's got his incredible suit on and he's trying to get that belt on and she's calling for someone, I'll be there in a minute, dear. And finally he hooks it and the belt buckle just pops off and flies. It's humorous. The way he got that belt on was by sheer strength and will. Well, the way we're going to draw near to God because of what He has provided is by a matter of choice and will. I want to know God, and I want a taste of the goodness of God, and I want to draw near to God. Repentance and forgiveness is critical and necessary, as we've been talking about, the relationship that we have as people to God. Only by His grace are we able to draw near to Him through forgiveness. And another way that this grace of God unfolds is the fellowship that He has provided with our brothers and sisters. That is a grace of God, a favor in His wisdom that He has made, that we can help each other along the way. We can encourage each other. When we confess our sins to one another, that's for a purpose of helping us. And we all need to understand that. Don't be afraid to talk to someone that's trustworthy to help you through your struggles, because we all need that. And that's the way of the family of God. Well, in Psalm chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, David says there he starts his day in prayer. And then he watches in expectation. See, what is God going to do? I love that because of that. I start my day in prayer, and then in trusting faith, God's going to handle this in some way. It'll be interesting to see what He does. Start your day that way. And when David was in his sin, and he was not right, and this 51st Psalm talks about several things there, but one of the things that he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And of course, God didn't. But as you keep reading, what God desired was a contrite heart. It took David a little bit to get there, but he did get there. And we talked about that in our first lesson about the holiness of God. Who can come before God? Go back and read Isaiah 57. The person who is contrite. That means I have a godly sorrow over my sin, and I'm crushed by it. I'm sorry to God that I've sinned against Him. I humble myself under His mighty hand. And so David expresses that. Well, as we draw near to God, it's not just a I'm sorry to say, in one sense, it's not just a linear thing where you know, it's like gravity just pulling me in. And there's, but there are things that affect me. Sometimes there are things getting away. I have Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 over here to the left side of the chart. And you know, these are about certain matters of suffering and discouragement, because I look at people who are living in the world for themselves, and they seem to be prospering. And I'm trying to serve God, and man, it's been a bumpy road. And of course, you may remember in the 73rd Psalm in verse 17, till I went to the temple of God, I considered the outcome of all this. And so what happens, these passages tell us we need to trust Him. We need to feed on His faithfulness. You know, all these promises that He has made, I've said early on, you know, God does not lie. These promises that He has made, I can not only trust them, but I can count, I can bank everything on them, because He who made them is faithful. And that's what I need to do. That's at the heart of faith, trusting and obeying God, walking with Him. That we delight in Him and we are committed to follow Him. Sometimes we may be envious or say, you know, these people are prospering, but read the 73rd Psalm. But in verse 15, there's a point that I think is important in here. When this psalmist was struggling, he said, I was careful with my mouth. I was asking questions, or I was doubting in such a way, I did not want to speak to cause those who, I'll say, are weak in faith or young in faith to fall. Now he's looking back on the other side of this. He said, I did that, and that's good. And he says, I remember what the whole thing is about, and I carried through, and God has faithfully carried me through. But that tells me I need to be careful that I don't cause someone else to stumble. That doesn't mean don't seek help. Doesn't mean don't talk to others about it. But just be careful about what you say in your moments of despair. God is gracious. He'll bring us through. Now, as we think about this journey to draw near to God, there are things that hinder us and set us back. Sometimes we can be depressed. And that's an interesting thing. There's someone I loved that died many, many years ago. But she said, a Christian really ought not to be depressed. And I would say that is true, technically. But it is not true from reality. Because, I mean, you look at Elijah is the one that I have here in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I mean, he had just been on the pinnacle. You know, things have been tough. The Lord had been carrying him through the 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel says, I'm gonna kill you. Who's this fly on the wall? A woman by the name of Jezebel, that he should fear her. But he did. And he was high here and he was low over here. And I'll tell you, many times what happens in life, you just understand, maybe things are going really well, and you have, we'll say, some victories in your life, and you think you're standing pretty high. You better be careful, because what happens on the other side of that is we come down off of that. We can become discouraged. But he was. You think about Job. So I wish I'd never been born in chapter 3, basically. Now, he never considered suicide there. Now, I think that's a powerful place to talk about that. I mean, things were really bad. He lost his children. His wife said, curse God and die. His friends came and said, this is on you. You have sinned. Man, he was struggling. That's going to come with it. It's an opportunity for us to grow. When you get to the end of the book of Job, he doesn't say it in these words, but this, my take is, after God responds to him, basically says, I'm just dead wrong. I don't know everything's going on. My responsibility is just to trust God and follow Him. And by the way, he was righteous. He was blameless at the beginning of the book. Didn't mean he didn't need forgiveness. Understand that. I agree with the comments that Marshall's made about Luke 1:6. I've quoted that for years. They were both righteous before God. They weren't self-righteous before God. They weren't righteous by their own power alone before God. But they, by faith, were following the things that God provided so they could be righteous, so they could have fellowship with Him. And it's an incredible thing. Brought John the Baptist into the world. They were simple people. The Messiah was brought into just poor people. But this matter of faith. But this matter of depression, just understand that sometimes at the time, it seems like, man, this is curtailing my drawing near to God. But it is the time where I will say, I will trust him. And even though I can't see my way through this, I'm going to do what's right in this. And he will bring me through. If I'm full of myself and my pride and my arrogance, then that's probably not going to happen. And it may be that those dark days are to bring me down, to get me off my high horse, get me out of my being filled with myself. So I'll stop and wake up and say, God, I need your help. And then sometimes there's just sin out of weakness, like David. And again, we see that what happens there is on the other side of that. He has this contrite heart. And he's blessed. But that can slow us down. So on our journey to be near God and to be with God and to be like God, as we battle this flesh, sometimes we have some ups and downs. But don't let that curtail. Don't let that slow you down or stop you with your commitment to love and to trust and obey God and to draw near to him. That's life. We struggle in this flesh. And after we become a Christian, we continue to struggle in this flesh. And I have no question about that. But I know my God is faithful. Sometimes the best thing that I need is trouble. I didn't say I like it. I said sometimes it's what I need. And again, it makes me sort out, who am I? And who am I before my God? Well, again, we draw near to God. God reconciled us, as we talked about. He sanctified us, and then we continue this journey of sanctification. When we draw near to God, and my brother, sister draws near to God, what does that do to our relationship? Yeah. You see these top arrows? This is me to the left and you to the right. If we both love God and we're drawing near to God, what does that do to our relationship? Well, we're talking about holiness here, aren't we? As we're trying to be holy like he is holy, as we draw near to be more like him, it draws us together more and more and more. But when we're not doing that, that's the red arrow going down. As we are not drawing near to God, but we're living after ourselves, what does that genuinely do to our relationship? It impacts us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where you see jealousy and envy and those kinds of things, they're acting fleshly. They're having these fights with each other because I want to be the big man. It didn't draw near, but holiness will. So there's your question. There's your question. Where am I in this? Am I trying to be holy like he is holy? Am I trying to draw near to God? This brother?
That's a good diagram. Not even when we don't draw near to God, it separates us from God, but it isolates us.
That's right. That's exactly right. And by the way, let me just say something, sort of a subset here. When you go back to Elijah, when we get depressed, what do we want to do? We want to go isolate ourselves. Don't do it. It's the worst thing you can do. What does God tell Elijah to do as he's hiding back in his cave after he appears to him? Get busy and do what you're supposed to do. Go appoint this prophet, go appoint these kings. And I think, you know, Elijah asked God to take his life. I think he grants that request. He sets Elisha in place. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about and speculate and a whole bunch of stuff in there. But it doesn't matter. You know, take my life. You remember the fiery chariot situation where Elisha becomes the primary prophet. You remember Josiah, the king. He came out and stood against Pharaoh Necho. As I read the text there in historical books and in Isaiah, I think God did that as a favor, as a blessing to Josiah. I think God taking Josiah's life was a mercy of God shown to Josiah, a righteous man, so he wouldn't have to see what was going to happen. This godly king could not change the hearts of the people. Only they could do that. But he was trying. You understand that? You can't change the hearts of the people. God's word can if they are willing. And so you start getting dark, get on the phone, talk to people, get busy. Some widow over here could use somebody to hang her laundry up on the line or could take out her trash. Get busy and take out the trash. Go serve. And I tell you, that's good medicine. Thank you, Ramon. All this is driven by love over and over and over again. And when I was young, you know, it was really sort of unpopular to talk about love because people talked about love, abused the subject. Love, you just do whatever you want to, so you do it in a loving way. I talked to a Disciples of Christ preacher 20, 30 years ago, and this is just in a small town, USA, and he's saying homosexuality is all right as long as it's a loving relationship. Of course, that didn't set real well in a rural community. That's what he believed in. Love is not a cover to ignore God's holy will. In Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Next time you do a lesson on the identity of the church, sometimes we used to talk about the church has this characteristic and this characteristic and this characteristic. And what never happened for years, I never saw that it is designated by love. But there's nothing more clearly taught than that in the New Testament. That's a description of God's people. Yeah, we worship the right way. But we love him and we love one another. And so that's a part of the identifying marks of the church, of God's people. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you. And again, does this describe me? Does this describe what kind of leaven I'm trying to have on the people that I preach for and work with and to teach and set an example before? That this reflects who we are and who we're trying to become. It should. And of course, you know this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, if I do all these great things, I give my possessions, I'm burned but don't have love, I'm burned as a sacrifice, I do all these wonderful things, give all these valuable things, it's just a bunch of noise. And then this matter of love, verse 4 through 8, it is interesting that they are all verbs, which means a state of mind or act. Here's how love thinks and here's how love behaves. Again, does this describe me? That's the real question. Does this describe you? Or are you all about you? Love thinks less of self and more of others. Love thinks less of self and more of God. Love serves. Love sacrifices. Parents, we know what that means when it comes to our children that we love. And I could go off on a tangent there, but I will not. Well, how is it possible that we can even draw near to God? He made the ways, we've talked about, through Christ. All this matter of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priesthood, as we said, that is unfolded in the New Testament especially. We see it fleshed out in description in the book of Hebrews, what God did for us. No one can come to the Father except through me. And Hebrews 7:25, yesterday I told you, it's one of those passages I love. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is ever there working in my behalf so I can have this fellowship with God, so I can be strengthened, so I can be forgiven, so that I can be provided for in the providence of God. There was a man many years ago that I knew, a very smart man, who debated some kind of Pentecostal influenced fella. And he said, you know, you believe in the providence of God And I believe in the providence of God. The thing is, I don't believe I'm a divine commentator on what God's doing, and you do. I don't know what God's doing, but I know he's going to do what's right. I know he is going to be faithful. I know he will work things according to his will as they need to be. And what I need to do in that is I just need to trust him, get after his business, and the rest of it will be okay. And that was the thing Ken was talking about when we were riding along in my little economy car. There was actually a semi next to us, and he looks over and he sees that wheel's as big as my car. And he looks over and says, "Gail, what do you think about guardian angels?" I said, "There may be one sitting in our bumper right now. There may not be, but I really don't care. God said he will provide. And however he does that, his business. I just need to trust him." I think the angels are active. We talked about that, Hebrews 1:14. But my fellowship with God cost God a lot. What happens to young people as they grow up? They think that all this food and all these utilities, they run out the house, they leave the doors wide open. It's 115 degrees outside, and the air conditioner's going for all that it can, trying to keep up, and the door's wide open, and the electric meter going, woo! And they don't have to pay for that. Again, my friend, he's dead now, but he went to see his boys in Indiana in college, at an engineering school, and he did a meeting there. And he said, "I like to froze to death." They had the thermostat turned way, way, way down. You know, "I like to froze to death," and I was wrapped up with her. I said, "Man," and I won't use their names, but say, "What are you doing? It's so cold in here." He said, "Well, Dad, somebody's got to pay the bills." He said, "You didn't remember that when you were growing up." But we need to understand, somebody had to pay the bill. It was a bill we could not pay. And God graciously did it. And he's saying, "Come, my son. Come, my son. I have no greater joy than when I get to go see my family. I live many miles away from them. When I get to go see my sons and daughters and my grandkids, I have no greater joy." And the more and I get to see and the closer I get to my Father, I should have no greater joy. It's that valuable. What do we have in this world? Trouble. It's a broken world. In Christ, even if we suffer and die, the sun shall still shines. We can have peace. We draw near to him that we might be blessed and he might be glorified. And again, as Isaiah said, and is quoted in the New Testament in more than one place, I got Matthew up here, the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." It's by human will. That's what they think about religion and me and the relationship that they have. It's about them. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to people supposed to be his people. And it's quoted, being applied in Matthew 15 and other places, to the Jewish people. And he alludes to it in the last chapter of the book of Acts, as people aren't listening. Do you talk the talk? And of course, we have a phrase, we need to walk the walk. It is easy to put on a facade to act like a man of God. But that's who we need to be in our heart. And draw near to him. We want to do what's honorable in the sight of God and man. The New Testament tells us that carefully. So it matters how I behave and how I look before men. Stephen had some comments about that. He's even talking about like hair even. God's had something to say about that. There's a statement. He's making distinction between men and women. Well, I respect that, or I respect me. And we could take that 100 directions, but again, speak, Lord, your servant hears. as you go back to places like 1 Samuel. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Remember what we studied in Hebrews 4? Without wavering, about Abraham's faith and trust in God. It wasn't rational that this old man was going to have a son next year. But it was possible because God said he would. Remember that. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's why. Now, I'm going to make another adjunct here. The promises of God are absolutely true. You used to say you can bet the farm on it. It's sure. Because he's faithful. But what we have to do, we have to be careful that we don't make promises or think that these certain things are promises that God never made and make them for God. We look to his word, and that's where we find the promises of God. And sometimes we can become disappointed because we make promises God didn't promise. Well, I've become a Christian. I thought it was going to be smooth sailing from here. But God would be with me. Next time you teach Jeremiah, I'd like you to note something. Last time I taught it a few years ago, I knew this, but it impressed me greatly. It's the first two chapters. Jeremiah didn't even want to be a prophet. I don't know what to say. I'll tell you what to say. You just tell them. But God says, I will be with you. I will be with you, Jeremiah. And he's shackled. He's thrown into a pit. His family disowns him. The priestly town he is from, they want to kill him. I mean, it's nothing but trouble after trouble. And then we talk about he is the weeping prophet. Here comes Mr. Woe. He's got this woe message. And so he's going through all this suffering. Is that your picture of God being with you? No, that's not our picture. Our picture is, I'm basking in the sun. It's going to be an easy ride all the way to heaven. And if it's not, I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure it's easy. And not face maybe sometimes the things I need to face. The biggest thing is inside who I am. It's not about me. I'll say this as, again, another side adjunct. Some of the sorriest people I've ever known have been people that are so gifted and so smart, but they cannot get over themselves, and they're sorry people. Let me not be that. I don't have all those gifts, but I don't have to have that. I can still have the same attitude. Understand what really elevates you is that you are in Christ, and that he says, draw near, and he's allowed you to do that. And this passage in Hebrew says, we talk about, and we look at this passage, obviously not forsaking the assembly. Don't turn our back on that. And there's so much we can say here, but we have made this confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. That we are to draw near, and we've made this confession, and we are to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You draw near. You choose. If you don't choose, then you're going somewhere else rather than drawing near to God. Let us draw near. And that's the end of my charts. Left enough time here, a couple minutes, for any questions that you might have about what we've studied, any of this or otherwise. Any questions or any comments? Otherwise, I'll sit down. Going once. God bless you. Thank you so much. May we draw near to our God.
Hey guys, don't pass your